Well, it's kind of how Frank called me and said, Alan, can you preach for me? And I'm like a bulldog. I just say, yeah, right away. I love sharing God's word with people, and I trust that what we share today will be helpful to you. And I have to tell you, I think I'm a bit of a futurist, because if you look on the little insert that you have about today's message, this is January 29th already. A slight error there, and I'm sure I sent it in that way to the office, and I'll take the blame. But January is coming, so I thought we'd be ready for that ahead of time. I'd like to have a little prayer for Frank and his family before we get into the message. Could you bow your heads with me? Father, there are tough times in our lives, and we'd never get through them if it weren't for you. Your constant presence and blessing in our lives is so personal and so blessed. And we think of Frank today and his sister-in-law and the kind of week they've had. And I pray, Father, that they would sense our arms of love around them. And we are saddened by the results of the stroke. And we pray, Father, that your will be done and blessings will be bestowed and miracles could happen. And so we pray for our brother and watch over him and their travels home, and especially with the family as they deal with the decisions are to be made in the future. And we just turn this over to you, Lord. And we also want to be supporters of the Mack family and their needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm hoping Christmas isn't over. I mean, at our house, we still have our tree up. The lights are still on outside. We usually wait till sometime in April to get all that stuff down. I mean, it's a beautiful time of the year. I like it, and I think it's very, very special. We've gone through Luke chapter 1 in our studies in this the Holy Land in the last little while, and going to these great towns of Jerusalem and Nazareth and Bethlehem and even heaven last week, okay, or on Christmas Eve. And I just wonder where we are. Did it sink in? Did Christmas really sink in? Is this some kind of time of year we put the decorations up and take them down and forget all about him? Forget about all of the blessings and the things? Do we just move on? It's over now. No, it isn't. I mean, the story of Christmas, there's something about it that is exceedingly wonderful, I believe. I mean, it's the kind of thing that, one of the songs, it's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, you've heard that one? And it really is that, you know. For the first time in my life this year, I watched It's a Wonderful Life. And I thought, really, it is. I wish we could have that kind of spirit of giving. It's wonderful. In spite of the fabric race and the time we try to get in and when we're stealing that last item off the counter when you know that dear old lady wants it. I mean, it's all these things we do. The flurry of buying our Christmas presents in this undisguised commercialism of Christmas these days. Oh, we dare not miss the real meaning of the season, because materialism has become so much a part of the Christmas in the West. But even so, it's still wonderful. It has blessings for us. The magnitude of the event itself is overwhelming if we stop to think about it. The grandeur of the Christmas theme, the birth of the Savior. Wow, don't we, let's not just hide that away and wait till next year. This is powerful stuff because it's all about miracles. We're going to talk about three of the majestic Christmas miracles that we better hold on to and believe in. You know, in our service, we often have families come up with a new baby and we bless them and pray for them, and as a congregation, agree to support them and the family as they raise this child. Do we do that with Jesus? Do we take the time to think about it, the birth of a baby? Don't we often say that it's a miracle? The baby gets born and say, oh, it's a miracle. So one time in life, even non-Christians say it's a miracle. So what's this issue? The birth of a baby. By the way, we don't create life. God does. He's the giver. He's the life maker. But in the case of Christmas, I've come to believe that the miracles that surround this particular season are miracles that are bigger than just a newborn baby, bigger than the miracles that Jesus performed, bigger than healing lepers and giving sight to the blind and strength to the lame and raising the dead. I think these miracles, the three greatest miracles that we want to look at today, the wonder of them, hit us every year for a little while. But I believe that we moderns in our culture today seem to have a problem with miracles. We don't believe in the miraculous observations of God's word like they used to. Are we caught up in this liberalism in our time? The miracles are out there from the very beginning. Is Christmas our thing or is it God's thing? That's kind of the way to look at it today. From the moment when the angel Gabriel announced the conception and birth of Jesus to a humble virgin in Nazareth, and we know her name was Mary, and we've read that Bible account over and over again, but I'd like to put it up on the screen here today, this scripture, and I'd like us to stand together and read this part of the Christmas story. Can we do that? And I want you to pick out in your heart and mind the words that make a difference, the miracle of it all. I hope we're not losing Christmas. So let's read it together. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Let's continue. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. And listen to this last verse. For no word from God will ever fail. And you know what I believe? I believe we've missed that last verse. In our Christmas celebration, it's all about a baby and a manger and a star and wise guys, you know? No word from God will ever fail. That's what we're going to focus on today. God bless you. Be seated, please. The first miracle, that God should become man. Wow. The announcement was that Jesus would be born to Mary, and it really has a bunch of parts in the discussion about this. And every one of them is important. It said there in our text, Jesus would be great. He would be the Son of the Most High. He would be holy, that's without sin. He would reign over the house of David on the throne, on the throne of David forever. And every one of those are great announcements, great statements coming from the angel to Mary. But the greatest, without a doubt, is the announcement that he would be the one who was born, would be called the Son of God. My goodness. You know what the word for that is? The incarnation. the announcement of this idea. He's going to come as a different person. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it said, the Word, that was God, became flesh, and he dwells among us. The miracle is that God, above everything, would become man. That's amazing. By the way, it's very contrary to anything that we would expect. I actually think it's almost beyond anything we could really understand. The Creator becoming part of what he created. It defies even philosophical explanations. And boy, was it a problem for the Jews of that ancient world. See, the Jews reviewed the teachings of the prophets, and they had this wonderful concept. God is high above his creation. He is way beyond anything we experience. So they thought of the incarnation, Word becoming flesh, God becoming man, is blasphemous. They're just getting down to the terrible stuff. It's like teaching there are two gods. There's one in heaven and one on earth in the form of an alleged Messiah. Jewish monotheism in their minds was under attack. And so were the Gentiles. They were uptight. The incarnation was a problem for the Gentile world, this world in which so many myths about God, like consorting with humans or Greek mythology, they had this belief that there was an unbridgeable gulf between spirit and flesh. There's a big difference, isn't there? Between spirit and flesh. So these Gentiles, us, spirit, you see, isn't flesh. Nor could it become flesh. In their minds, a literal incarnation of God was unthinkable. Well, that's history. I believe that those facts and those views in the ancient world affected the early church with all kinds of heresies. We've had this word Gnosticism, with the idea, which, by the way, that's what 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are all about. Trying to help us understand these teachings, perceptions about what God could and could not be like. But listen to me, it's not only the ancient world. It's not only the Jews. It's not only those old Gentiles who have trouble with the incarnation. God should become man. Our modern world has a lot of trouble with it. Because we live in an age that has a big trouble in believing anything. We're living in a time where if it's miraculous, boy, are you a kook. Yes, the acceptance of miracles requires faith. And without it, it's just whatever that word is. But that does not mean that the miracle itself is unreasonable or meaningless. You see, God becoming man would certainly not beyond his power to accomplish, because God can do anything he wants to do. If he chooses to come, that would be consistent with his nature. He created us out, you know, he made the world, he does what he wants to do. And because of that, it's explained for us in the New Testament why he did that, why he became flesh, because he wanted to come to earth to save us from our sins. So the plan was Jesus would come to die for the sins of the world, to save the people from their sins. So in fact, Christmas is the whole message of salvation. That's what happens because of the first Christian miracle. At Christmas, God becomes man. The second miracle is in the text. It was very clear as you read it that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Wow. How does that happen? Nowhere in any of our experiences do we understand that. But let's go back. The angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she is going to have a child, even though she's a virgin. By the way, the ancients, let's call those people way back then, they didn't have any problem with this. At least there's no strong opposition to it that I found anywhere. In the earlier decades of this century, however, liberalism began to slip in. And so-called, shall we say, scholars did their best to discount the miracle of a virgin birth. It was attacked by the, shall we say, unbelieving biblical element of churches. Always the problem. When you turn a relationship with God into a religion. Let that sink in. When I was in Bible college, I think I gave away this book, but I remember doing a paper on this. This is way back in the 50s, okay? Most of you wonder what the 50s were like. Well, the book was called The Virgin Birth of Christ. It was written in 1958, and it's a detailed analysis of this virgin birth stuff by a very acclaimed New Testament scholar of that day, and his name was Gresham Machen. He shows that the idea of the virgin birth was not something that was added to Christianity at some time later through error. It didn't come as a deceitful thing or a superstitious thing. It was present in the Christian faith from the earliest possible moment. And it was preserved by the earliest documents of the New Testament. In fact, he states that it probably is to be traced to the earliest possible witness, Mary herself. And so exhaustive and brilliant was Machen's work that in the 50s, remember the 50s? It was a time of militant and articulate liberalism. Throw an L, the baby out with the, you know, the bathwater. I mean, it was really the time of saying, oh, poo on that and poo on that. How can you believe that malarkey? Well, my friends, not one liberal scholar would dare challenge Machen's book in the 50s. There never was a book daring to answer the questions that were brought up. They could not, because the doctrine is true. And the points of argument were so definitive. Now, we do not know how God could cause a virgin to conceive and so bear a son. The conception is a miracle. But what God did so is no less clearly a fact of human history. Do you know there are so many things that define the truth of God? Now, I couldn't believe this. I have a copy here of an article out of a paper in May of 2019. Let's bring it up to now. The gal's name is Linda Littlefield. She's a guest columnist at a newspaper in South Platte. It's called the South Platte Sentinel. And I don't know why in May 16th of 2019 she would write this. On the night of our Savior's, that's baby Jesus' birth, there were shepherds watching their flock. And angels appeared to them, announcing that a child was born. They revealed, "This shall be a sign to you. You will see a baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes." Now, it's very interesting. The translations, the modern ones, try to get around. They never heard the term swaddling, except lately mothers are doing that with babies and what have you, but swaddling clothes. She's going to make an article about this. These shepherds were extraordinary shepherds, she says. They were called Levitical shepherds. By the way, I did some more research, and there's a Jewish rabbi who says the same thing. They had been chosen and trained to attend the flock of sheep that were to be used as sacrificial lambs in the temple. Sacrificial lambs had to be, quote, spotless and without blemish. They required special treatment and observing, and according to the laws of the time, the sheep that were used for the offerings had to be 1-year-old male sheep that had been outside for 365 days, and when they were ready, they were taken to Jerusalem to be sacrificed on the Sabbath in the temple. Well, you're saying, well, Sot's got about to do about anything. Listen, when the mother ewe was preparing to give birth, she was taken to a special birthplace, or to the only cave designated to give birth for the sacrificial lambs. The cave was kept sterile and clean for the arrival of newborn sacrificial lambs. The newborn lamb was immediately wrapped in clean swaddling cloths to protect them and keep them from blemish and danger. Swaddling clothes described in the Bible consisted of a cloth tied together by bandage-like strips. When the declaration was made to these Levitical shepherds that watched their sheep in a special field full of sacrificial lambs, they apparently knew exactly where to go to discover the baby. There were apparently many places that held mangers. Those are where the food is kept for the animals. But they comprehended immediately where to go to find the babe, to their cave, where their sacrificial lambs were born and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Is the point coming through yet? Throughout our years, we've heard, seen, or listened to the biblical account of the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem. They travel to Bethlehem because Caesar said you got to go there, declared every person should return to their town of origin to register. Bethlehem was Joseph's family village. This was proclaimed to ensure that all citizens were correctly paying their taxes. Sounds like revenue. Yeah. We know that when they arrived, the small town's population expanded significantly because of all those who had come up to register. And they could find no place to stay, and Mary went into labor. And they found a person who gave permission for them to stay where animals were sometimes housed. And we understand that this was actually a cave and not a little big barn-type building. And as the baby Jesus was born, it was reported that he was wrapped in, quote, swaddling clothes and laid in a manger or feeding trough for the animals. And those extraordinary Levitical shepherds came immediately to the place where their sacrificial lambs were born to worship our sacrificial lamb. This closing line of her document is this: as we enjoy beautiful lights and sounds and gifts this special time of the year, let us not forget the miraculous beginnings of a babe who was called Jesus or Emmanuel, God with us. He became our sacrificial lamb and is now our shepherd. There's just another one of those things that suddenly verify the truth, and we have kind of slipped by the swaddling clothes account in the reality of a virgin birth in Bethlehem of Judea. Is fact important? How could it not be? It proves that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that he was fully divine as well as fully human in his nature. It fixes the moment of incarnation at the point of conception, not sometime later when you get good enough in your life to maybe become a god, as some cults talk. It focuses on this uniqueness. It reminds us that the Holy One of God could make an acceptable atonement for our sins. There's a couple of scriptures I would just like to point out to you. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, it reads this way, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin," this is hundreds of years before it happened, "will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That's almost 800 years before it happened. And then you get to the New Testament and the tremendous reading that's there in Matthew chapter 1. Listen to this verse. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to the son, and they will call him Emmanuel," and so that we don't miss it, which means God with us. God would become man. And God would have that man born to a virgin, our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, and I'll close. The third miracle, I believe, is that Mary would believe the angel's message. I'm not sure many of you ladies would. I'm not sure you many husbands would say, this is really a real neat thing. We've already discussed that with Frank's usual way of explaining things. As Christians, we wouldn't think about Christmas without the first two miracles, the incarnation and the virgin birth. But this third miracle may in fact be the greatest of all. Namely this, that Mary would believe the angel's message. Now let me give you a contrast. If you were to go and talk to the story about Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah was a priest, and an angel came to them, you know, and told them that they were going to have a baby. In fact, he was not going to be able to speak until, you know, think all kinds. This would be the birth of John the Baptist. And I want to tell you, Zechariah says this, it's comparative to Mary. Mary said it this way, and it's in your text there. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Zechariah says this way, "How can I be sure of this?" There's quite a difference in those two reactions. Don't you see them? You see, there's this distinction with the difference. The difference is the difference between belief and unbelief. It's that strong. Zechariah's question expresses his disbelief, even though an angel had appeared, even though it was to announce a natural birth, even though as a priest he knew that God had done the same thing with the birth of a guy named Isaac years ago, and Sarah, and they way past age. But there was still disbelief. How different Mary was. She didn't say, "Hey, how can I be sure of this?" You know what she said? She believed that God had spoken through his angel. She believed God that said, and all she was asking, how will this miracle happen? She believed the miracle was going to happen. So the angel honored her faith by providing understanding. She didn't even ask for a sign like Zechariah had done. But God gave her one. Oh, if we would have such faith. If we read our Bibles and see something you know very well God wants you to do, why don't we do it? Why are we more like Zechariah than we are Mary? So important for us to capture that. I know I need to conclude, but it'll be quicker than Frank anyway. Okay, don't worry about that. Okay. At this point, I've lifted up three of the greatest miracles I know about Christmas. That God should become man, that it be done by the virgin birth, and that Mary would believe. I'm going to take a moment. Gospel in this account, in Luke's account, if I go down to verse 46, you have your Bible, you might want to follow Luke chapter 1, verse 46. It's called Mary's Song. It's often called in titles the Magnificat. And hear this little teenage girl. This is what she says. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Ever heard the Catholics on the radio or something? It's all about Mary and how blessed she is. I think we in the evangelical world have tended to forget her. She's being blessed. For the mighty one has done great things in me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel, into Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary is praising God for this miracle. Well, hey, friend, I believe this last miracle of fully expressing, I believe that this miracle needs a counterpart in each one of us. We today believe the good news concerning this child. His thing called Christmas is all about a Savior sent by the Heavenly Father to deliver us from sin. The whole purpose of this is to make Christmas what it's meant to be, a time to commit ourselves to him in whole trust and obedience. Now, let me tell you how Isaiah did it in Isaiah 9:6, and we kind of slip over this one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Wow. Mary made the truth personal. Shouldn't we? I don't understand miracles, to be honest with you. I don't think anybody fully does, but I'm going to tell you, I believe in them. I believe that God wants to do things. I don't believe there would have been Christianity without miracles. No Christmas, no Savior, no hope, no gospel, no salvation for us all unless miracles happened. And I know that miracles need to continue. They need to continue in us if this story of God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, unless we capture that, if sinners ever hope to get saved. A number of things need to happen. Maybe I can explain it best by a little song we sang in this room on Christmas Eve. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. It was a carol written by Phillips Brooks on his visit to the Holy Land, just like us. But he did it in 1866. And you know, I think you know that little town of Bethlehem pretty well. The first description of this is a sleepy little town. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see Eli. And it's just a dumpy little town, okay? But in the second verse, it talks about the miraculous birth of Jesus. In the third verse of this carol, it talks how silently, it's the quietness of the moment. And maybe we just kind of it's like a lot of songs we sing. We just sing them. We don't think about them. You know what the fourth verse goes like? Listen to this. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, their great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. O Lord Emmanuel. As the worship team comes, let me tell you this. Mary is honored in this carol. And the carol may have begun in Bethlehem, but it ends up at this very moment where we are sitting. Right here in Family Life Christian Church. Be born in us today. I think that's what Christmas and its message is all about. And I present it to you in this day, you know, Sunday after Christmas. Don't you dare stop with the story itself. Even the miracles of that first Christmas, as great as they are, they don't stop until we say, the Christmas miracle has happened in my heart. Other ways of saying it, I've been born again. I place my entire trust for this life and for the life to come. The one who came to earth on that long ago day to a far away land is my Savior. The angels are ready to sing again. I don't know where you are with your Christian walk. Maybe you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you. Oh, there'd be others here. Elders of the church would be glad to talk to you. Brad has pointed out a couple of times this Christmas about the baptistry that we have. And ready, if you've not been baptized, hey, you need to do that. Surrender. And it's not an order like a command. It's a privilege to be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk. What a privilege. Maybe you haven't taken care of that. That would be wonderful to do that. See, that would allow us to let Christmas be more than just December 25th. Because he's born again in us. Love to talk to you about it. And I'd like us to get ready to sing our closing song, but let's stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, it's almost like we're going to hear the angels sing. It says in the Bible that even when one soul comes to the Lord, the angels rejoice, just like they did when they sang to the shepherds. Our prayer today is that we would be born, that this new life would be born in us. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, I hope Christmas isn't over. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be changed, that this coming year would be filled with the miracles of your love and your grace and your power. Bless us, Lord. Touch us, Lord. We pray in his precious name.